Father, thank you for that little joy and encouragement of seeing one another face to face and hearing each other sing. Father, we are very grateful for that. And Father, we pray as we've just been singing that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see the Lord Jesus. As we look at this passage in Jonah, Father, please give us eyes to see the true Jonah, the true prophet, the Lord Jesus. Help us to see him more clearly and love him more dearly and follow him more nearly day by day. Amen. What makes you angry? What makes you angry? When did you last get really angry? And why was that? How did your anger show itself? And do you think you were right to be angry? Anger is a very powerful emotion, isn't it? In and of itself, anger isn't wrong. When someone that we love or threaten, someone that we love is threatened or harmed, we are right to be angry. And yet, even when we're right to be angry, we rarely express our anger in the right way. Much of the time, we either express our anger wrongly or our anger is just wrong. Anger can cause terrible harm and damage. Anger can destroy relationships, ruin friendships, and divide communities. Anger can lead whole communities to war, whole countries to war. Our anger tends to flare up in a moment, quickly. And in the heat of the moment, we lose perspective and we don't think straight and we very often say and do foolish things. And there is something particularly dangerous about anger when you feel you're right to be angry. Because at such times, we rarely listen to reason. We rarely listen to the other side. We refuse to be corrected, even when our thinking is then shown to be false. So let me ask you again, what makes you angry? We're looking at the book of Jonah. Anger is a big theme in Jonah chapter 4. Anger is there in verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Anger is there in verse 4, but the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And anger is there again in verse 9, not once but twice. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plans?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I was dead." What an extraordinary thing for Jonah to say. In fact, chapter 4 is really a contrast between Jonah and the Lord. It's a contrast between Jonah, who is so angry he wishes he was dead, and the Lord, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Did you notice that contrast? Jonah, who is quick to anger, and the Lord, who is slow. And the key question as we look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning is there in verse 4. It's repeated again in verse 9, just so we don't miss it. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right, Jonah, for you to react like this? And of course, we all know the answer. The answer is no, it is not right at all. Jonah's behavior in chapter 4 is a bit like a kid, a child being told off. Jonah's behavior is deeply shocking and it's utterly ridiculous. And if it wasn't so shocking, it would be comical. Thing is, as we read chapter 4, it's tempting for us to look down on Jonah and to thank God that we're not like him. And yet the truth is, it's all too easy for us to respond just like Jonah. Chapter 4 works in two ways, I think. We're meant to marvel at the Lord's compassion. We're meant to marvel, to be amazed that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And then we're meant to repent at our own lack of compassion and our own quickness to anger. And of course, in that way, what chapter 4 really does is drive us to the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is the true prophet that Jonah should have been. The Lord Jesus is just like his Father in heaven, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Which is very, very good news for people like me and you. Let's take a closer look. There are two lessons for us. Here's the first. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion. This is verses 1 to 4. Have a look at verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, remember the story so far. Go back to the beginning of the book, verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What does the Lord do? The Lord sends a great storm. Jonah is thrown into the sea, and then God provides a huge fish to rescue Jonah. And Jonah, as we all know, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land, which brings us to chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this time, chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah went into the city proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And remarkably, we're told the Ninevites believed God and they humbled themselves, as we were hearing earlier. They gave up their evil ways and they cried out to God for mercy. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, we read, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion. Now, I don't know about you, that strikes me as a great place for the book to finish, actually. Jonah, it seems, has learned his lesson. God has spared the people of Nineveh. That feels like a good place to stop. But actually, it soon becomes very clear that Jonah has not learned his lesson at all. And that is definitely not the end of the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, let me ask the obvious question. What makes Jonah angry? Why is Jonah so cross at this point? Well, Jonah is angry because God has spared the Ninevites. In fact, verse 1 literally says this. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned to him. In other words, Jonah's not just angry. Jonah is furious. Jonah is, we might call, hopping mad. Jonah thinks that God's response to the people of Nineveh is evil and wicked. And not just evil and wicked, but very evil and very wicked. It was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Which of course begs the question, why? Why is Jonah so angry about that? Why does it seem so wrong to him? What is Jonah's problem? Well, the answer is in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I try to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that this is what you'd do." At long last, we find out why Jonah ran away from the Lord in chapter 1. Jonah knows what God is like. He knew that God would do something like this. Listen to him again. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, the thing is, we don't know why Jonah seems to hate the Ninevites so much. We don't know why he wanted God to destroy them. Was Jonah a racist? Well, maybe. Was he a nationalist? Someone who put the interests and security of his own people, the people of Israel, ahead of the well-being of the people of Assyria? Probably. Was he self-righteous? Almost certainly. We can guess, but we're not actually told. The point is, Jonah's problem is not that God is gracious and compassionate. No, Jonah's problem is that God is gracious and compassionate to people like that. God is gracious and compassionate to people that Jonah thinks simply don't deserve it. It's worth remembering what we've been told about the Ninevites before. We're told in chapter 1, verse 2, that they're a very wicked people. By the king's own admission in chapter 3, they were an evil and violent people. In fact, the history books tell us, as we've said before, that Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. And yet, despite all of that, chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he'd promised, he'd threatened. Now, is that not remarkable? For God to treat the people of Nineveh like that. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion. It's worth asking ourselves, who are the equivalent of the Ninevites for us? Who are the people who, in our own minds, simply don't warrant God's compassion? Fritz Sauckel and Joachim von Ribbentrop were tried at Nuremberg, found guilty of war crimes, and hanged. Sauckel was the head of labor supply to Nazi Germany. He worked millions to death without mercy. At the time, he was described as the greatest and cruelest slaver since the pharaohs of Egypt. Ribbentrop was foreign minister of Germany from 1938 to 45. He personally persuaded leaders of neighboring countries to deport Jews to Nazi extermination camps. Like Sauckel, von Ribbentrop had a hand in the deaths of millions. What would you do with two men like that? Henry Gorecki was army chaplain to the war criminals in Nuremberg. He tells how one day Saukel asked to speak with him. He asked Gorecki to read the Bible and pray with him. And then he prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." If you were God, what would you do with that prayer? Over time, Saukel professed faith in Christ. And Gorecki, his chaplain, becomes convinced that he is a real believer. Ribbentrop also claimed to believe in Christ. Before he went to the gallows, he told Gorecki that he put all his trust in Jesus Christ. And when an American officer asked him for his last words, he said this, "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." If you are God, would you have mercy on his soul? Do you think God would really do that? Someone who'd had a hand in the deaths of millions of people. Would God really have mercy on men like Saukel and von Ribbentrop? Might you really meet them in heaven? Of course God would do that. That is exactly the kind of thing God would do. It is just like God to show compassion to people like that. "I knew that you would do that," Jonah says. "I knew what you were like. I knew what sort of God you were." Be amazed at the Lord's compassion for Nineveh and for mass murdering Germans. But there's more. When Jonah says in verse 2 that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, he is quoting God's own words back at him. These words are some of the most familiar and the most repeated words in the whole of the Old Testament. We heard them earlier from Psalm 103. They originally come from Exodus chapter 34. I wonder if you can remember the story. God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He led them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law. But no sooner had God done that than the people committed idolatry and they worshipped a golden calf. God threatened to destroy them, but Moses prayed and God relented. And in chapter 34, two chapters later, but still tied to that event, God reveals himself to Moses as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now think about that for a moment. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. As we listen to Jonah here in chapter 4, you and I are not only meant to be amazed that God should have compassion on the people of Nineveh, we are meant to be amazed that God should have compassion on the people of Israel. Because Jonah's words deliberately bring to mind a time when the people of Israel deserve to be wiped out by God because of their sin, because of their wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, what did God do in that very moment? He did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that God did that again and again and again throughout Israel's history. In fact, you know what? Even as Jonah prays here to God in chapter 4, the people of Israel back home are guilty of doing the very same thing that they did in Exodus chapter 32 and worshipping a golden calf. In fact, they're not just worshipping one golden calf. The people back home are worshipping two golden calves. If you like, double the sin of the people back in Exodus 32. And yet, you know what God does with them? Instead of wiping the people out, which is exactly what they deserve, it's exactly what he said they deserve, in 2 Kings chapter 14, we're told that the Lord saw how bitterly they were suffering, and he saved them. He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. Now that is remarkable. It is extraordinary that God would treat them like that. Extraordinary to us, but actually no surprise, because that is exactly what the God of the Bible is like. But there's more. Because Jonah is angry with God. Jonah is very angry. He is furious that God would have compassion on the people of Nineveh. He's very happy that God would have compassion on the people of Israel, but he is furious that God would have compassion on the people of Nineveh. In fact, he is so angry, he tells God that he is done. He is finished. He is having no more of this. And he asks God to take his life. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. If this is what you're going to do, I want no more of it. Jonah's anger is ridiculous and wrong. In effect, Jonah has put God on trial and declared God guilty. His behavior is wicked. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Who are you, Jonah, to talk to God like this? You know how we feel when people slight us in some way. We hate that, don't we? We hate it when people disrespect us. If you were God, what would you do with Jonah? But the Lord replied, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? The Lord is patient and gentle with Jonah. The Lord urges him to rethink what he's saying. He asks him the sort of question that a counselor might ask in a counseling situation. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? You see, Jonah may have given up on God, but God has not given up on Jonah. And that is remarkable. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion for Nineveh, for Israel, for Jonah, for me, and for you. At this point in the story, we're not told how the Lord can be both gracious and compassionate, and yet at the same time, not leave the guilty unpunished. That is what he said back in chapter 34 of Exodus. God said that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So how can that be? How can God have compassion on the people of Nineveh? How can he have compassion on the people of Israel? How can he have compassion on Jonah? How can he have compassion on Saukel and von Ribbentrop and me and you, and yet not compromise his holiness. How can God do that? We're not told here. We have to wait. We have to wait for a man hanging on a cross outside a city. We have to wait for Jesus dying in our place for our sins. There God counts him as if he were me, so that he might count me as if I were him. The New Testament puts it like this. There are a lot of big words in here. Forgive me for that. But it explains how God can be right to do what he does. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What that little paragraph says in effect is that when you look at the cross, you don't just see the extent of God's love for you. You see the proof that God really is just. He doesn't just sweep our sin under the carpet. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just turn his back on it and act as though we never committed it. The Lord has found a way to forgive people, to pour out his love on them, and yet still execute justice. And he does it by sending his son to die in the place of the Sauckels and the von Ribbentrops and the Jonas and the Mike Kendalls of this world. Look at the cross and be amazed at the Lord's compassion. But when we were doing solarium in town the other day, I tried to engage a chap walking past me in conversation, and he looked at me and said, I've done more than enough sin to last a lifetime. And in the moment, all I could think of to say, he was walking past me, he didn't want to stop. All I could think of to say was, you and me both. You and me both. But it is just like the Lord to save a man like that. That is exactly what he does. Someone who looks at their life and thinks, I've done more than enough sin to last a lifetime. Look at the cross and be amazed at the Lord's compassion. Should move us to praise him, and that's what we're going to do in a moment. So we're going to sing this great old hymn, Praise My Soul the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever. Do you know what comes next? Slow to chide and swift to bless. That is the lesson of Jonah chapter 4. Our God is slow to chide and swift to bless. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Glorious in his faithfulness. Be amazed at the Lord's compassion. Here's the second point. Be convicted by the Lord's compassion. Be convicted. This is verses 5 to 11. Jonah is so angry with God that he refuses to answer. Did you notice that? The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah blanks him. Can you believe that? Instead, I can. Because we do that all the time, don't we? Instead, he takes himself off, he builds a shelter, he sits down, he waits to see what would happen. Perhaps he hopes that God will only spare the Ninevites for so long. Perhaps he hopes they'll turn back to their wicked ways and God will strike them down. Jonah's shelter gives him some protection from the sun, but nevertheless, it must have been pretty hot for Jonah. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Jonah is happy. He is very happy. He's over the moon, we might say. Jonah is as happy about the plant as he is angry about the Lord's compassion. But look at verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God provides a worm to eat the plant, and then he literally turns up the heat on Jonah and he sends a scorching east wind. And it's all too much. And once again, Jonah begs God to let him die. And what does God do? Patiently, gently, kindly, he repeats the question. God is not done with Jonah. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah still cannot see how ridiculous he is being. Verse 9, "It is," he said, "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Anger causes us to lose all perspective. And even when we're confronted with reality, we still cannot see it. And Jonah hits rock bottom. Now, don't misunderstand, God isn't playing with Jonah at this point. He is lovingly reaching out to Jonah, reasoning with him, teaching him. Listen to God. But the Lord said, verse 10, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God's words to Jonah are the climax of the book. Jonah is concerned about a plant. The word concern, it's the word that we, our word compassion, pity. It's what we mean when we say someone's heart breaks for someone or something. Jonah's heart breaks over the plants. But Jonah has no claim on the plants. Jonah didn't do anything for the plant. Jonah didn't tend the plant. He didn't make it grow. God is the one who provided the plant for Jonah. And when God takes it away, Jonah has no grounds to complain. And the plant itself, it's not of any significance. It's here one day and it's gone the next. And yet Jonah's heart breaks for the plant. And the point is, if Jonah's heart breaks for the plant, how much more should God's heart break, as it were, for the people of Nineveh? Verse 11, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" When God says they can't tell their right hand from their left, what he means is they've lost their way in life. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They've no idea what the problem is or what they should do about it. Like so many people today, they do not know the answers to the big questions of life. Who are we? Why are we here? What is it all for? Where are we heading? What is wrong with our world? God says to Jonah, these people, they don't know. And if Jonah cares about the plants, how much more should God care about people like that? God is the one who gives them life and health and everything else. God is the one who has watched over their life from the cradle to the grave. In effect, God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, can't you see? Can't you see you've got this all wrong? Your heart breaks for a plant. My heart breaks for the people of Nineveh. And that's where the book ends. We don't know what happens next. We don't know how Jonah responded. We don't know whether Jonah repented. It's likely, I think, that he did, because how else would we have this book if it wasn't for Jonah? Presumably he did see the error of his ways and repent. But actually, on one level, what happened to Jonah is not now the issue. The issue is, having heard this from God, having received his compassion, what about me? What about you? Do we share God's compassion for our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, for the people of this great town? Do we share the Lord's compassion for them? Be convicted by the Lord's compassion. That may be where the story ends or where the book ends, but actually the story doesn't finish there. Because as we've said before, Jonah points forward to Jesus. And as John was reminding us earlier about Tim Keller, Tim Keller says, Jesus is the prophet that Jonah should have been. Jesus is the prophet that Jonah should have been. In his gospel, Matthew tells us about a time when the Lord Jesus is going through the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing people from every disease and illness. And Matthew says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His heart broke for the people that he saw. Why did it break? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like the people of Nineveh, Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw that they didn't know their right hand from their left. They had lost their way and they hadn't a clue what to do about it. When you're faced with the crowds, what do you see? When you're in town on a Saturday morning and people are milling around, what emotion goes through your heart? Do you see people as the Lord Jesus saw them, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Does your heart break for the people in front of you? When you see pictures on the TV of a gay pride march, or Black Lives Matter protest, or an Extinction Rebellion sit down, how do you feel? What's the emotion of your heart? Is it compassion? Or is it anger? Be convicted by the Lord's compassion. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there either. Listen to Tim Keller again. Jesus is the prophet Jonah should have been, yet of course he is definitely more than that. Jesus did not merely weep for us. He died for us. Jonah went outside the city hoping to witness its condemnation. But Jesus went outside the city to die on a cross to accomplish its salvation. Which brings us full circle, doesn't it? To the amazing compassion of our God. That he would send his son to go outside the city to die on the cross for us and for our salvation. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. What makes you angry? Chapter 4 is a contrast between Jonah, who is very quick to get angry, and the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Ultimately, chapter 4 drives us to Jesus. So this morning, look at Jesus and be amazed and be convicted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus. So grateful that he should go outside the city and willingly give himself up on the cross for us. So grateful for the compassion that led him to do that. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And yet somehow you have found a way still to punish sin. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. And this morning we want to praise you for him. And we want to ask that you would make us like him. Father, help us to be a people who experience his compassion and who therefore show compassion to others in return. For Jesus' sake. Amen.